You're going to do your thing? I heard that you got two new songs this morning. That is really brave. You know, new songs are hard to handle, both on the receiving end and on the giving end, you know. Because on the giving end, you're all alone, and you're trying to make it happen, and everybody's looking, I never heard that before. Why are you doing that? And on the receiving end, and on the giving end, you know, it's hard work. Isn't that hard work to introduce a new song? Okay, so introduce, and we're going to do the best we can to support you. And we congratulate you. One thing braver than walking across the ice? Introducing two new songs. That's really brave. God bless you, girls. Let's do it. You're going to start with what?
We're going to start with one we know, In the Garden. We're going to do a new one called The Goodness of God. So good with them.
Confession. Wow, suddenly I'm here. Okay, can let's read it together, all right? I love you, Lord.
Hang on a second, Papa, we're in the wrong song.
Wrong song.
Here we go.
Let's get the right song. Back to the song we just sang.
Dad, that's correct.
Oh, that was okay? The girl that's talking knows. Okay, is this good to go, Betsy? All right, here we go. You lead us, Betsy. You do it right, Betsy. We're going to. He's allowed to be wrong once. After that, we take him out of the parking lot and stone him with stones. Snowballs, okay. Okay, Betsy, lead us and let's read it together meaningfully. Let's join together and make a confession. Go ahead, Betsy.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days, I am held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I I love your voice.
You have led me through the fire in the darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It is running after me.
Love is so deep, it's more. It's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. It's
oh, you delight in showing mercy. Before
time, we are a vapor.
I know that's bad English, but I used it anyways. There's a couple of announcements to make. What happened to George? Did the rapture happen? Oh. Next week is, one of the announcements is next week is the annual business meeting, which follows the morning service. And following the annual business meeting is a lunch. So plan to be here for that. One other announcement, do you want to give it or shall I? All right, Paula would give it, but Paula is a woman of few words, and so I'll give it. This week is food pantry, this Thursday, so line up and get ready to go with that. Go ahead.
There's been a conflict with respect to game night, and so game night's going to have to be postponed, and I haven't figured out when it is, but if you're interested in game night and you didn't sign up last time, come and talk to me about it, and I'll get in touch with you. If you did sign up and for game night, then I'll be in touch with you this week to reschedule. Okay? So that's what's happening with game night.
All right. Very good. Thank you, George. I'm sort of glad to have you here tonight, today. You're a blessing. Yeah, right. You can help hand that out. Hey, there you go, Mike. Don't say I never gave you anything. You're great. Al, would you come here a minute, just a second, Al, while they hand out these things? Funny thing happened to me this morning. I was getting ready for the service, and I was feeling more like a scuzz bucket than anything else. And so I went back into the nursing mother's room, and I thought I would just be quiet for a while. And then I had this revelation. I thought I should ask the Lord, what does he have to say to me? You know, I mean, that sounds like a legitimate thing to do, particularly when you're feeling like a scuzz bucket. And so I asked the Lord, do you have anything to say to me? And he said, I can even use you. And it wasn't a mean, nasty thing, but it was an obvious thing. I can even use you. And I thought, well, that's nice. And as I was stumbling out of that revelation, I thought, why would he want to do that? And he, I didn't really ask him, but I felt like he said, it shows that I'm even greater than you thought I was. So that was the instruction I got this morning from the boss, and I just thought I'd share it with you for what it's worth. Let's have a word of prayer and see if the boss will talk to us. Father, it's what you have to say that's really important, and so we invite you to speak to us. We'd be like the little boy Samuel and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So this morning we pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name.
Papa?
Yes, sir.
Just wanted to, just a quick admonition. I just want us to, I've previewed Dad's sermon a little bit today, and I just feel like the right thing for us to do in terms of approach is to open our hearts and expect that God is going to be speaking to us. And one of the ways to encourage your spirit to hear the words of God is to pre-decide that you're going to act on whatever conviction he gives you. So my encouragement for you, as Dad talks, if there's a piece of something that the Lord just hits your heart with, that you don't wait until like after service or, you know, before the football game or maybe just after the football game or whatever, but that right then and there you say, you take it right to the Lord and say, here's my heart, shift it. Here, I'm ready to be changed by you. If you're speaking to me, then you're ready to shift me. And I just want to encourage you to make use of whatever God says. Whenever it is he says it, make use of it right then. I just want to encourage you. I feel like for me, that's where I am with respect to this sermon. And I just want to encourage you, don't wait. Do it right then. Close your eyes. Deal with the Lord right then, because in a real sense, always, now is the acceptable time of the Lord. Always, now is the acceptable time. So I want to encourage you.
As George was saying that, I tried to listen to hear what God was saying this morning, and I got a little bit of a song that then I argued with the lyrics of, and the lyrics were, when your eyes are on me, I'm saying it wrong. Basically, when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. And in my mind, then what happens the rest of the time? So I better keep his attention on me. And God said, no, 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 no. Just because you don't acknowledge the fact that my eyes are on you, my eyes never leave you. And I think that's what George was saying. I turned to look at you and you're gone. Because I think we need to put ourselves in the place of realizing that, you know, I come to church and I go, well, maybe God's going to talk to me today. I think that's the wrong question. I think it's maybe I'm going to pay enough attention to hear it. I believe that God has something for, I didn't preview the sermon, but I believe that God has something to say to me, to you individually. And like George was saying, it's setting yourself from the get-go in that receive mode. Not, let me hear what it is and maybe I'll figure out if there was anything for me. Let's enter in with the thought. Boy, I hope I can gather in all that's there for me. Follow the difference in the thinking. And then, yes, when his eyes are on you all the time,
And his grace will be on you to do something right now. But his grace will, I mean, it's fine. You can work on it, you know, between now and the game too if you want. But now is the acceptable moment.
When Dave just said about God keep your eyes on me, when Pastor George just shared and then he said, let's pray, I leaned over to pray and my sleeve went up and revealed this tattoo that someone put on me the other night. It's a heart with a smiley face in it. And right then, the Lord just put on my heart that at any moment, we can choose to turn our attention towards him. And he is always looking at us joyfully with his heart full of love for us. No matter where we are, what's going on, we have a choice. And, you know, we just choose to put our attention towards him.
And we get the thing that he has for us right in that moment. So I want to encourage you, now is the acceptable time. Look to him.
All right. So now let's read the Bible. And we'll start with, actually, where we're going is where I ended up last week. I finished up with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so we're going to go back and start this one there, and we actually start with Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36, and into 12, 1 and 2. But I just want to point out something, that the designation of Romans chapter 12 wasn't in the original. This is something that was added thereafter, and so when we go from chapter 11 to chapter 12, that's a man's interruption. It's not God's interruption, so we run right from chapter 11 into chapter 12, and let's read it with that in mind. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How fantastic it is that we have a God so rich in knowledge, so full of understanding. That's who he is, and that's what he's talking about here. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Do you ever tell God how to run the universe? Have you ever tried to? I mean, I've had occasions when I want to tell him a thing or two. I mean, in a nice reverential way. I just want, you really ought to fix this over here. I mean, I could tell him a few things that he seems to have missed. And the truth is, that's a little bit arrogant, because he's the all-wise God. He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going on. Who's going to be his counselor? And it's certainly not going to be me. Or who has first given to him that it shall be recompensed back to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren. Do you see where that just follows right along? This is the God who has got it all. He's got it all figured out from end to beginning, beginning to end. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to today deal with the will of God. And I want you to just skim down through this. The first one is the perfect will of God, the underlined boldface. Skip down to the next one. Underlined boldface, his good pleasure. Skip down to the next one. Good works which God prepared beforehand. Skip down to the next one. One who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal rewards. So it's God has a plan. God has figured out how this whole thing is to operate. And so when it says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies, there is a reason. God has figured it out before we get to therefore, and he has the good and perfect will that he wants to reveal to us. Then Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's about his good pleasure. He has a plan. He has a good pleasure. He has a perfect will of God. And so what the writer here, Paul, is saying, he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't think he means to think you're going to lose your salvation. I think he's saying there's a plan here. You got saved, and there's things to you need to plug into, because there is his good pleasure. He wants to reveal his plan. He wants to reveal his good and perfect plan. And so the working out your salvation isn't, if you don't do it, you're going to lose it. But rather, it's going to be, he purchased you, he bought you, he brought you into the kingdom, and there is a good purpose. There is a provision that he has established in the eternal. And he wants you to work at bringing that into focus and embracing it.
There's a development of what's going on. He's got this perfect thing, and he is wanting to work with you to develop that very thing. It's a dynamic thing, and he wants to work with you in developing it.
It's called destiny. There is a destiny, and the destiny is developed here and now, and there's an eternal destiny that's there and then. But the there and then, in part, is built on here and now for there and then. So there is the perfect will of God, and there is this good pleasure of God. And there's this perfect will of God that he wants us to enter into. There is this good pleasure that he wants us to discover. Moving on to the next one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. There is a plan.
For good works that God prepared beforehand.
Yeah. For good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There is a plan. There are things that he has planned for you to walk in, to accomplish in you. There is this pleasure of God to develop you in the middle of what he's doing. And his invitation is, come walk with me. I was interested in the songs this morning, which the girls picked out and put up there. But over and over, the picture of the songs had to do with walking with him and hearing him and knowing him. And, of course, the in the garden. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. What's the next word, line?
And the joy we share.
And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is known. And you think, oh, that's pretty far out. Let me tell you something. The joy you share is unique to you and him. And the joy he shares with you is unique to him and you. It's a special thing. Those of you that have children, there's a uniqueness to each one. You love them. There's something special about each one. And your heart is wrapped up in that one, and there's a uniqueness about each one that you have that intimacy with. And it is true that God has a desire to establish his good pleasure in you, which is unique to you and him together. And that's his desire and his purpose.
The other theme in the girls' songs was the goodness of God, which is comes out of his good pleasure and comes out of the development as we walk with him, hear him, walk with him into his plan.
Then we go to Galatians, and of course, again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. The things that God wants to work with you in have eternal consequences. Anytime we line ourselves up to go with God, we line ourselves up with something eternal. It's the good pleasure of God. It's the perfect will of God. But it is also something of the eternalness of God. And so when we line up with the Spirit of God, we line up to step into something that is eternal. Yes, it's accomplished in time, but it has eternal consequences. It's not finished in time. It's only begun in time. And at the moment that it's begun in time, it is begun in eternity as well, because it is begun in the eternal God. Do you follow that? The thing that I'm after here this morning is a recognition that we are saved and brought into the kingdom to participate with the king in the kingdom business, an eternal business. His invitation to come into the family of God just gets us inside the door. And then there's everything else. And most of us, maybe all of us, have got inside the door. And the invitation throughout these various scriptures this morning is to discover his perfect will, his good pleasure, his eternal purposes. And that is done on an individual basis of hearing from God and stepping into what he has said and accomplished. The next verse, of course, is Jesus. He said that man shall not live by bread alone, that by every word which is proceeding out of the mouth of God. God is a speaking God, and he has good pleasures, and he has perfect wills, and he has things that he wants to accomplish in the world today, and he has things he wants to accomplish in you today, in me today. And it has to do with hearing and walking with him according to his word. George mentioned a moment ago that when you sense the stirring of the Spirit in this moment, say, okay, God, have at it. I agree with that. Let's do that. And it, one of the things that stalls me about saying that is that sometimes if he says, I want you to treat Betsy better, and I think, okay, I got it, but I probably won't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is the doubt that comes right in behind it. There is a suspicion that I probably won't accomplish it. Here's the thing I want to say about that. I want to just say, who's going to change me so that I treat Betsy better? Oh, I'm going to do it by my willpower, right? No, I'm going to agree with God, and God is going to establish some stuff in me that will accomplish that purpose. He called it. He calls for it. I agree to it. And the purpose of God is established by the power of God. And it is established or is accomplished as I agree to him or agree with him for that purpose. Now, does that mean I'll be perfect in that regard from henceforth? Probably not. There have been a few occasions when I entered in and batted 1,000 thereafter, but most of the time I didn't bat 1,000. Anybody here step into something and bat 1,000 thereafter? Here's the point. God is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Give him permission. Let his good pleasure be accomplished. And it's accomplished over time with permission. You permit him. You invite him. You agree. He says, you need to adjust this over here. And you say, yes, sir, I agree. By your grace, I will adjust this over here. And with your permission, God begins to move in your life. When do you do that? Well, I'm going to wait until after the Super Bowl. Well, George suggested that we don't wait until after the Super Bowl. Don't wait until after the service. When the Lord touches an item, you say, yeah, you're right, God. I have permission. I grant you permission to do something about that. Go for it. Because you're right, God. You're the one that has, I want to line up with your good pleasure. I want to know what your perfect will is. I want to plug into that. With your permission, Father, with my permission, Father, do your good will, do your good pleasure. Accomplish your eternal purposes in me. I agree with you. Last week, George also got us over into John chapter 15. You may recall, abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's what you will and all that stuff. John 15, verses 3 to 5. Starting with that 3. You have already been made clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Listen, what he's saying is, hey man, you're my disciple. Now stay there. Don't go wandering off after something else. You're in the kingdom. Now stay there. Abide in me and abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you unless you abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. There is, okay, what's this abiding? What is this? It is when he whispers to us, I want to adjust that right there. We say, yes, sir. Adjust that right there. I agree with you. You have my permission. Do that right there. Do that in me. Do that through me. I agree. Accomplish your purposes. Out of the Old Testament, one passage that I just read real quickly, and then we move on. Hear, O people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. And skip a bunch of verses. This is Psalm 81, verse 11 now. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. That is just one verse, and, but it is repeatedly, if you review the scriptures, you can find repeatedly God says, oh, if you would only listen. Oh, if you would only hear my voice. Oh, if you would only respond to me. And, you know, I see that cry even today that God is saying, you are in my kingdom. You are my people. Oh, if you would only listen. Oh, if you'd only respond and obey. The next things that are in green there is a question that we need to be asking ourselves about all of life. Is it his will or my will? Is it his good pleasure or mine? Is it his good works or my good works? Do I listen and obey him or pursue my own agenda? What voice or voices gives direction to my life? I won't comment further on that, but I'll come back to it in a little bit. What was wrong or what is wrong with my having my own agenda? I mean, obviously, if my agenda is go kill somebody, there's something wrong with that. But what is wrong with my own agenda? I think I'll sleep in this morning. What's wrong with my own agenda? It says, well, let somebody else clean up the mess. What's wrong with my own agenda when it's just cut a few corners? Not real bad stuff. What's wrong with me having my own agenda? Versus listening to him and his agenda. That's the question I'm putting before you. And it has to do with what we were talking about earlier. When God puts his finger on something, you say, well, yeah, after the football game. What is wrong with having my agenda? Assuming that I'm not killing people or robbing banks. What's wrong with that? Moving down to the black that follows it. I never kill, but a little resentment, a little malice, a little anger, frustration, a little unforgiveness, a little coolness demonstrated against somebody you don't like. Ever done that? Nah, none of us. We'd never do that. What is wrong with that? Nothing really bad. Do you understand? I'm talking about this is the kind of thing that God puts his finger on and says, this right here. And you say, oh, what? Give me a break. I used to tell the story. I'll tell it one more time, and then maybe I'll never tell it again. But there was a time when I was praying and talking to God about my unforgiveness and my bad attitude. And so it was the morning of the next day, and I was praying, and I said, help me. I'm so frustrated with Joe. I was just so frustrated. I don't know how to handle it. And God says, that's not frustration. That's unforgiveness. I said, oh, no. You need to understand. I mean, he was such a scumbag. You know, he's so stupid. I'm just so frustrated. And God said, this is clearly the good. He says, yesterday it was frustration. Today it's unforgiveness. You know, boom. You know, it's kind of got shot down. Yes, I was frustrated. But when I carry it from day to day to day, somewhere it went from frustration to unforgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what God was saying? Well, then it's a moment then that I have an opportunity to, what's wrong with my agenda? What's wrong with the way I'm thinking? Or saying, yes, Father, you have touched something and I agree with you. And I can turn from my frustration and unforgiveness to forgiveness and blessing. I have often said, let me just go off the edge for a moment, but I've often said that sometimes an aid to forgiving people is to begin to bless them, to add blessing on top of your Forgiveness. Yeah, I forgive Joe for being such a scumbag. And then getting beyond that and saying, Father, I bless Joe. And I said, you know, that's a help to beyond unforgiveness. And I have changed my mind. It's not an aid. It's a necessary step. It's not an addition to saying, I forgive Joe, but there's a necessary step. As a part of forgiveness is to bless him in the area of his weakness, to release the grace of God into that area, that he would walk away from that area and never walk there again. It's not something you just, it's an additional help or an aid to forgiving, but it's a necessary reality. Let me tell you that when God forgives us, he doesn't say, well, lots of luck. He's involved in the process of setting us free from that thing. He doesn't just say, you're forgiven, now you're on your own. He participates in moving us past the failure into his life. You see that? And if we're going to participate with God in the areas of forgiveness, it isn't just, oh, if you feel like it, add a blessing. That's the nature of God's forgiveness. It is a releasing of forgiveness, but it's a releasing of the blessing and the life of God in the same process. It's not an addition. It's one and the same. Aren't you glad that God, when he forgave you, released into you forgiveness and mercy and grace and the abundance of his favor as well? It's good news. He doesn't just leave us hanging there with forgiveness, but he draws us beyond the forgiveness into the blessing. I never steal. I don't rob banks. But, you know, there's a little greed there. There's a little envy about those people that have so much. A little hoarding. Only a little selfishness. Sometimes they steal a pencil or a paperclip. But no really bad things. Not real stealing. And we excuse. Do you understand what I'm saying? We excuse things. No, you don't do that. I never lie in church. I never lie to hurt people. Only a little white lie. Sometimes a little pretense. I stretch the truth sometimes. Nothing really bad. And when God puts his finger on the nothing really bad, do you suppose it would be valuable to agree with God, or do you think, shove it aside and say, when I get done with the football game, we'll think about it, maybe. I never commit adultery, only a little lust, a little wishful thinking, a few mind games, and nobody really knows what that's all about. Nobody knows. A little dabbling, a little flirting, nothing really bad. Nobody knows. When God puts his finger on something like that, do we agree with God, or do we say, leave me alone? Nobody knows. Nothing really bad. You see, what I'm trying to deal with this morning, and I believe that something that God wants to deal with, is that those areas, as Christians, we aren't going around robbing banks. It probably none of us, I don't know, maybe nobody even was tempted all week long to rob a bank. I could take a poll here and see if anybody was tempted to rob a bank this week. I suspect that nobody was tempted to rob a bank. And it's very possible that nobody was tempted to commit adultery. I hope. And nobody was tempted to lie, some big bad lie about George or something, you know. That's not what we're struggling with. The thing that God is reaching to touch is the little things that we say, nobody knows. Don't bother me. I mean, what's a paperclip? Who cares if I took the paperclip? When God puts his finger on a paperclip, it's time to say, whoops, I really don't want that paperclip. I will take 10 paperclips back. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? Because you see, the little thing is the thing that ultimately will bring you down. The little lusts, the little selfishness, the little resentments, the little coolness that we allow to exist eventually bring us down.
If not that, if it doesn't bring us down, it hinders us in our spiritual growth, our walk with God. Do you think he's just sitting around scratching his head and saying, okay, what can I point to Dorothy at today? You know, I haven't been on her case in a week. I'm not going to think of something to nail Dorothy with. And so God's up there scratching his, figuring out what. That's not the case at all. Because God loves Dorothy and he wants an even more intimate relationship with her. God looks at the things that hinders that relationship and he touches them. And Dorothy says, no big deal. I didn't rob a bank. So what if I'm a little bit selfish? Get off my case. And that hinders the progressive relationship that God desires. Do you follow that? I want you to hear this, and I'm going to yell if I'm not careful. This is what God is attempting to speak into his church. Not just here, not just you, but his body across the world. He's trying to say to the body of Christ, I want to deal with the little things that are hindering you from living in intimacy with me.
If it's not even the paperclip, what it is the heart behind the paperclip.
Yeah.
And it is because of his goodness that he exposes the dumb paperclip. No, he exposes the heart that's behind the dumb paperclip, because in his goodness, he knows that that little piece of heart is going to make the heart attack. That's the problem. And it's out of his goodness that he gives you conviction on the paperclip or the thing, whatever the thing is. He puts his finger on something. It's not the paperclip. It's the heart behind the paperclip that is the essential issue. And his purpose is good. He has a perfect will. He's desiring something that's delightful to progress you. He wants to develop you to accept that perfect, beautiful will that he's got. And he sees that this piece of that heart right there, that's the thing that needs. And so then we could look at the paperclip and say, what a dumb thing, God. Why in the world are you convicting me about this? Did you see what Joe did? It's an easy thing to say the paperclip is nothing. And in some sense, maybe it is. It's the heart behind the paperclip that he's wanting to touch so that his perfect will, his developing perfect will, so that we can walk in the great, incredible works that he's planned beforehand, his perfect will can be accomplished for us.
The hindrances that keep us from the perfect will are dinky little things in our minds, dinky little things, but those dinky little things open the door to his perfect will. Next one is, I never reject God. I never tell God no. But I do have a little personal kingdom building going on. I want people to think well of me. I want them to think I'm a man of great faith and virtue. How's that? Is it wrong for me to want people to think that way? There's a trick question, isn't it? Did somebody say it is?
It's to his glory.
Ah, we're supposed to be here to bring glory to him. I thought it was to bring glory to me. How many of you know that when I am scarfing off a little bit of glory for me, that I am reducing the glory for him? Did you catch the picture? They are contradicting one another. I want to win. I want to look good. Well, just thought you might want to know that.
And again, in that you can see the goodness of the Father. Jesus said, be sure that they have received their reward in full.
Yes.
And so when you scarf off a tiny bit of the glory, you've received your reward in full. And he doesn't want that for you. He's got an eternal reward. He is interested in your acquiring. He wants you to have this. The fullness of what he wants you to have. And so he's there looking at the tiny thing because he wants you to get the full thing.
Can you find the verse of scripture, maybe I'm inventing it, but the verse of scripture that says, how can you do the works of the Father or something. Skip that part. How can you, who desire to glory or receive the praises of men? That's a real verse. It's just lousy translation. The George translation really stinks. If he can find it, that'll be a miracle. Okay, moving on. We're ripping off what is ours. I mean, he wants us. He doesn't want us to be scuzz. He wants to exalt us. He wants to bring us up. He wants to accomplish good things for us. But when we go after it ourselves, not so hot. A little interest in recognition or applause or a desire for a following.
Do your job,
huh? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what God says to us. Make me look good to today. And he wants to release us into his business in his way. When we desire a little bit of recognition, a little bit of applause, a little bit of authority, we go after it to grab it, we are robbing God of his privilege of giving it to us. And it's like the man who doesn't rob a bank, but he's greedy. The problem is still there. The last one on that one is no real embarrassment for being a Christian, or at least not very odd. The modify your behavior. When people are looking, somebody might think I'm religious if they see me praying at the meal, or we may hold back a comment that might be the Lord because they might sneer at us because we said something that came, the Bible says, or I believe the Lord wants you to XYZ, and so we shut our mouths rather than say it. Out of embarrassment. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when that happens, there's a... The real issue there is seeking the applause of man rather than the favor of God. I usually can tell you stories about my failures much better than my successes, but I do remember years ago, and maybe it's still true, but years ago I would go to pastor's meetings and I would sense the Lord wanting to say something and I would not speak. And I would come home so discouraged, so beat up. And my reason wasn't because they would, you know, stone me to death, but because I didn't want to appear to be proud or boastful. And so I would not speak the word because somebody might think I was showing off. And I could remember, I mean, I don't remember how many times, but dozens of times, maybe scores of times, I would come away so discouraged and realizing that the thing that was really beating me up was my disobedience, because I was afraid people might think of me as being arrogant or something. So there's the fear of man in the terms of they might wrongly judge me in a positive way or a negative way, but also fear of man in the world who would say, oh, you think you're such hot stuff. Yeah. Did you find it, George?
Record to us again. We're still working.
Mm. Maybe I made it up. Pretty bad when you have to make up verses to fit your sermon. who receive glory or praises of men. How can you, question mark, it's Jesus talking, how can you something who desire the praises of men or who seek the praises of men? Wouldn't it be terrible if I was making up verses just to support my position? Do you want my computer or are you good?
Work
at it. Okay. The last one here is, I never reject others. I can be a little standoffish sometimes, but nothing real bad. I can be real cool, you know, just cool, you know. I don't mean cool in the sense of being cool, but I mean not warm, not loving, just sort of, yeah, it's good to see you too. I have had time, and this really has happened to me. Sometimes I am so far out of touch with what's going on that I'll walk right by somebody and not see them. And I wasn't trying to be cool. I just wasn't there. And some of you know it. You know, I wake up about halfway past you. You know, no excuse for that. Lack of love, if you want to make that a real thing. But there is this thing of you don't like somebody or you feel stressed by that person, and so you're just... you just withdraw, and you're not the warm and tender person that you could be, and that person really, really needs that kind of thing. The next thing is, says, what do I lack? And here's that comes out of the question. Does anybody know who asked what do I lack? Does anybody remember who asked that question? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the law. And the rich young ruler said, I've done all that. Jesus came on two or three. I've done all that. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. In other words, three things. Sell, give, and follow. Which of those didn't he do? He didn't do any of them, but you see, the truth is you don't buy your salvation by selling all you have, giving it to the poor. There was an issue of believing God and believing that there was a way to live that was higher. And he didn't know that his God had a little G on it, and it was his money. He didn't know that. And when Jesus put his finger on the little G God, he went away sorrowful. I'm concerned that many times when God puts his finger on the little G God in our lives, we go away sorrowful. Not because we have great possessions, but because that little G God, whatever it is important to us, and we just set aside the whisper of God and never enter in to the favor that he desires to accomplish for us. Do you follow what I'm saying? I never rob the bank. I don't steal. But I may be so greedy that I can't relate to the needs of others. I may never murder anybody, but I may carry about in me enough resentment and coolness that it hinders my relationship with God and my relationship with the other people in my world, not just the one or five or 25 people. But any time we shut down the love of God and the forgiveness and mercies and graces of God, we shut down not just one, but we shut down some element of that across our world. Did you find the verse?
Maybe. We'll read you one.
Okay.
One that we don't think is what you were looking for, but that says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?
That's the one I was really trying to quote. It was a pretty bad quote, wasn't it? Well, read it again.
Here's another one. Nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval, or some translations, the praises of men rather than the approval of God.
Would you read the first verse again, and then go on?
How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only
God? I just want to pause there. Then you can go back to that. But I want to get that. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? The impact of looking for the applause of man hinders your belief. Read it again. How can you believe?
How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?
And let's face it. I mean, I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want that's we all have some of that. I mean, I'd like you to think well of me, and he's saying when you think well of when your goal is to get the applause or the praises of men rather than the praises of God, it hinders your faith. It hinders what you can believe. And so there's a call. I believe that God is calling us to allow him to put his finger on things. And you can just, what's the difference? And he's saying, it's important enough for me to touch it. It ought to be important to you. What was the other verse, George? Did you find another one, too?
Yeah. It's for they loved the praises of man rather than the praises or approval of God.
And so what was the problem? What did they do or not do because they loved the praises of man?
They believed in him, but they weren't confessing him.
They wouldn't confess him because, and we talked about that earlier, the praises of men, it might embarrass them, or they would love the praises of men rather than the praises of God. What do I lack? The rich young ruler lacked God with a capital G in his life because he had God with a little g in his life that hindered him. Joel chapter 2, 28 says, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This Joel passage is not the only one, but it's one of the key ones that says there's a key difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament didn't do too well. Oh, that they would listen to me. Oh, that they would hear my voice and obey me. New Testament. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. My personal belief is all flesh, all people who will respond to him will have access and indwelling spirit. Oh, that they would hear my voice. I will give them my spirit, and he will dwell within them. And he will accomplish within them my purposes. Old covenant didn't work too well. As a matter of fact, people didn't even listen. They didn't do. But in the new covenant, there is this desire for God to release into us his word and his power to accomplish it. George?
One of the real issues with the old covenant is that it's really easy for me to say I haven't stolen any paper clips, okay? And so I'm really good. And it's really easy to even try to find my strengths and to live in the context of my, so I'm great because I haven't stolen any paper clips. And Jesus really gave the Pharisees a hard time for tithing their mint leaves and somehow managing to miss justice and mercy.
Yeah.
And so in the new covenant, it's the Spirit of God that directs our attention. Fine, maybe to the paperclip. Okay, if it's the paperclip, then it's the paperclip. But if it's not, maybe it's something that would prevent me from being engaged in the justice and the mercy and the grace that God has for me, to myself, or for me to pour out. And it's because of his goodness that he puts his finger on my paperclip, not yours, okay? I'm way better than you are about paperclips, and so I can feel good about myself, and just, I'm fine because of paperclips, okay? But when he puts his finger on my thing, it's to prevent the obstruction that would prevent me fulfilling the purposes of God.
Yeah.
And it's by his Spirit, Because I am very good about paperclips. I'm
never really stole a paperclip in your life, huh?
Well, I don't know if I have. He hasn't told me about it. Okay, but the real deal is, I'm really good at a lot of things. Okay, but then there's the place where he is putting his finger on my heart, and that's where, if I don't get that one done, and if I don't do it right now,
there'll be something else.
Then there's an obstruction in my heart.
Yep. And God's intent is to not just be where we are, but to become closer and more alive and well within us. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I want to just draw on that just a little bit more. I have said in times past that I wish God would throw a lightning bolt, get my attention, and then I know he's serious about it. But the Spirit of God just whispers. There have been times, I suppose, when he has shouted, but there's mostly he just whispers. There's a nudge, a little, you don't want to do that. Yes, I do. You don't want to do that. He whispers. And when he whispers, he's not only giving you instruction, he is there to empower you to make that adjustment, whatever it is, paper clips, whatever. And we shrug and say, nah, it's not that important. Nobody knows. It doesn't matter. My desire for applause, you can't prove it, so it doesn't exist. Let me tell you something. If God puts his finger on something, whether you can prove it or not, doesn't matter, because the judge has already made a ruling on it. That needs to go. All right. My agenda versus the Holy Spirit's dealings of the inner man, and my agenda versus the Holy Spirit's dealing with my daily life. We regularly want to hear what God is saying. I want you to get this. We want to hear, what does God say to me about my job? Should I buy that car? Should I date that girl? How many of you know what God's going to say if I'm talking about dating that girl? You got that figured out? Okay, good. All right. But there are whole areas of questions. What is God saying about my future? Where is my life going? What is the directive for my life? I want to hear from God about what's next and who I'm supposed to minister to and how I'm supposed to minister. I want direction about the external. Let me tell you something. His first responsibility is dealing with your heart. Paperclips. His first desire is to speak to you about you. Whisper and nudge you about your attitude. And as we participate with him in that, he's well able to tell you about that. Stay with me for just a second. If my purpose for ministry is to look good and be glorified, would it be good for me, for God to give me a massive healing ministry, if my goal is to glorify George? Do you see where that would go? It would destroy me. Do you see what I'm saying? It could well destroy me. So the goodness of God would say, okay, George, there's a few inner things that I want to deal with because I really do want to take you out and do that. This morning we're talking about those inner things that the Spirit of God whispers and nudges us about. And the question is, will we hear and respond and say, yes, Lord, do that inner thing. Hear my cry. Do that thing. Yes, sir.
Just another way of stating what you've already said there, it helps me in your heart. I believe you know, my job, my this and so forth, I submit that the first and most important thing is not what should I do, but who should I be. That puts the finger on you. Forget all the to-dos. He can fix whatever you do wrong. But if you're not who he wants you to be, big, big problem.
And that's big, big problem is the target of his instruction today. The cross and my agenda related to loving and serving God and others. There is a cross, and it deals with my agenda. I think I want this, I don't want that. And the cross of Jesus Christ deals with my agenda. I don't know if your sheet ends with two lines in red. Mine only ends with one line in red. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors at the pleasure of the King. And the last line says what? There is work to do, and it is his work. If you've got one of the ones that only has one line, there is work to do, and it is his work. I want you to hear that there is work for you to be about, and it is his work, and it is not according to your agenda, but according to his agenda. So there is a call for us, each of us, to seriously allow him when he does. I'm not going to say if he does. How many of you know he will? If there's anybody here that's perfect in all their ways, no bad attitudes, no lusts of the flesh, nothing, then he won't have to touch you in that regard. But the rest of us, for all the rest of us, there is the calling of God that deals with the things that we could brush aside and say, well, no, but how many of you have ever said nobody knows? You don't say that out loud, but inside yourself you say, well, nobody knows, which almost makes it okay. No, it's not okay, but since nobody knows, it doesn't really matter. Well, you're all saints. You don't have that thought. But it's very real. Many times when he puts his finger on something, he knows. And when he puts his finger, let me tell you this, when he puts his finger on, it is for your good that he touches it. It is hindering your relationship with him. So I don't think so. I don't care what you think. If he says that's a problem, it's a problem. If he says that needs to change and you say, well, nobody knows, you just believed a lie. There's two people that know. He knows and you know. Why are you covering it up? And so there is something that God is really serious about in his church today. And I want to wrap up one other thing, and I know that George is going to take us in a different direction, but I want to nail this down just before we go there. Last week we talked about where we are as a nation and the desperate need for a new direction as a nation, the desperate need for a revival in the church, the desperate need begins with the things that the Holy Spirit whispers about. And it's our response to that whisper that is necessary. I'm not trying to be prophetic now. I just wanted to say that I am concerned that we could see some very rough days in the days ahead as a nation. If that were to occur, and I mean blood in the streets days, very difficult days. If that were to occur, the world needs a church, a people who are up 100% linked in with the living God. We don't need a church that's, oh, well, it doesn't matter. We need a church that is so tied in with what God's doing that they can stand in their place and declare, thus saith the Lord. If you're not willing to allow the Lord to speak into your life about some Mickey Mouse thing like a paperclip, you will never be able to stand in the flood of evil and say, thus saith the Lord, because you just shut him off. The paperclip doesn't mean a thing. The attitude in itself. But it hinders your relationship with God, and it will hinder your ability to speak life into the world around us. The church needs an inner revival, a willingness to hear the whispers of the Spirit and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, I agree with you. I will not excuse that sin, even if it is only a paperclip. Who cares about the paperclip? I care about your relationship with me. And he cares about his relationship with you. Let the Lord God, the Almighty One, minister life to you.
It's essential for us to understand that his purpose is for you. His purpose is for me. His desire is to actually make out of our hearts a truly useful. It's like an antenna. You know, your heart, your spirit, the spirit man is the thing that he uses, and he vibrates by his spirit to create in you some truth and some life into you. And so then when he's wanting to do a little tiny bit of heart surgery here, he's trying to tune that antenna so that you can hear well, so that you're not hard of hearing, so you're not, you know, missing certain frequencies of his heart. His purpose is for you. Whether it's in the most difficult of days, or whether it's, you know, a regular day at the office, okay? His purpose is to allow your heart to be so tuned, to be so whole and so alive, that there's no missing parts, that the whole spectrum of his heart is transmitted by his spirit, and you receive. You see, when he calls you to repentance, he could give you 5 billion paperclips if he needed to. You'd say, not a problem, not an issue. He could take care of all of the various things. He could even, you know, lobotomize you in just the right spot so that you stopped, you know, lusting or you know, being gluttonous or whatever. He could do what it takes to fix you. But what he's after is a heart that is ready for him. A heart that is desirous of his heart. So desirous that nothing matters except being tuned perfectly to his voice.
Free of dross,
free, you know, and it really is free of obstruction, free of the hardness. You see, every one of these little things, the paperclip, could be living heart, living antenna, receptive, or it could be just a little hard spot. How many hard spots, you know, somebody, some doctor here should tell me, how many hard spots does it take to make a heart attack, okay? How many hard spots does it take to have maybe a little piece of arrhythmia or something that doesn't work quite right? I don't know. You probably don't either. God does.
Timing and position.
Timing and position. His purpose is to have it be completely able to resonate fully.
Functional.
Resonate fully. With as he speaks, as he resonates his heart to you, his purpose is to make your heart capable of that resonance. You know, another thing I just want to say, you really, Dad said it already, you can't fix you. It's not possible for you to fix you. It is possible for you to allow him to fix you. The other thing is that typically, you know, if God sent all billion things that you got to fix, you know, this afternoon, you know, your brain would go, okay, and you wouldn't know what to do with it, okay? And so what he does is he gives you one thing at a time, and he puts his finger on this, and then if you're willing, there's healing there, and then he'll put his finger over here, and if you're willing, there's healing there, and if you're willing, then there's a progressive, there's a development of that perfect thing, a development of all of the his good pleasure in you, the good works that he's prepared beforehand. There's a developmental process that occurs in your heart that makes your heart whole and fully resonant. Now, he doesn't wait till you're absolutely perfect to use you, because he'd be waiting a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
He instead resonates into you his healing, and then he uses that. But at the same time, he's got the next spot under the focus of his spirit, the conviction of his spirit. It's the next thing, and then that's the next thing. You know, it's actually not... It's his goal to perfect you. And he will. He'll accomplish that. He'll get it done. But his goal is to keep you pliable to his spirit. And it's a good thing. Can I just say tell you one more time? It's a good thing to be able to repent. It's a very good thing. It's a healthy thing. Do you think that each day there would be an opportunity for you to have your mind changed by God? Do you think that every day, you know, there's enough of the holiness of God that every day he could shift something in your heart? Do you think every day is too frequent to repent, or every hour, or what? The question is not, you know, what's too frequent. The question is, how pliable can I be? How receptive to God's Spirit? How ready to repent can I be, such that when I hear, I take it. When I hear, I receive it. When I hear, I repent and am shifted. Let me say to you, you want to hear God more? I do. I hope you do. If you want to hear God more, then be quicker to receive, quicker to repent, quicker to say yes to whatever it is he's up to. Because every time you say yes, it's like that comes off the queue and then the next thing's ready. And his desire is for you. He's got a perfect plan for you. He's got he's got all these works planned before the foundation of the world. He's got all of this stuff ready for you. And he just wants to give it to you. And he knows that your bandwidth is limited. But he'll give you what you can take. He'll give you every bit of what you can take. You know, in the New Testament, we have a beautiful thing. And that is the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to continuously be connected to him for our continuous good. Father, we approach you today with intense gratitude. Father, we approach you today in an attitude of worship and in delight of your goodness. We're actually amazed at your patience. We wonder at your goodness. Lord Jesus, we come to you today in the intensity of gratitude that because you purchased for us all of Father's goodness,
Because of your goodness, O God, we approach you. Because of your persistence and your faithfulness toward us, we come expectant. Because of your determination to provide us with the fullness of your goodness in every way and in every dimension, we come to you with open hearts, expectant souls. We again intentionally open our heart to you, Holy Spirit. We intentionally determine, decide that we're going to be receptive to you. We predetermine in our own souls to receive your conviction, to be shifted by you, and even to be grateful for those things that you would have to change within us. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on these, your precious ones. Cause each one of us to be swimming and breathing in the goodness, the purposes, the life-giving love of the Father. Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us, we pray. Conduct us into the lifestyle of repentance, the lifestyle of continual shift toward you, knowing you, walking with you. Ron and Lee, I wondered if you could come and help me out this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you caused your body to be broken on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have determined to make us whole by your brokenness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your broken body. May it truly be wholeness to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Could I get one of the girls on the piano for me? Maybe you could just play the chords for Your Delight in Showing Mercy, that one. One of the things that I want to say to you as we each receive this. It's His mercy. It's His goodness. It's His grace. It's His delight in showing mercy that He continuously draws us into His holiness. It's His delight in that. I remember thinking as a youth the struggle with repentance, the struggle with, it's almost a bad word, repentance. But I tell you, that's not how I see it. It's such a good opportunity. Every single time that He puts His finger on something, it's a good opportunity. You delight in showing mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You delight showing mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank you, God, for your great love with which you have loved us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this, your broken body. Thank you for life and for wholeness.
At this moment, we do accept the conviction of you, Holy Spirit. And we choose repentance, and we choose a lifestyle and a way of living that moves us coherently with your Spirit and the conviction thereof. We receive. Make us holy, we pray, and make us whole. In Jesus' name, take and eat. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Now the blood.
Jesus said that the blood
that he shared with his disciples was the cup of the new covenant. In the blood is the very genetics of the person, the very substance of the nature of the person. You see, the cup of the new covenant wasn't a new, well, you'll do this and you'll do that, you know, get this done and then everybody will be happy. The cup of the new covenant, the essence of the new covenant was to give his Spirit and put his Spirit within us and cause us to be alive just like him. Lee sensed early in the service a sense of just absolute unity between, in the communion, an absolute unity between us and the Father. And let me just say that also is God's purpose in this reforming of the heart. He wants our heart to be perfectly in tune, perfectly unified with him. And it's through the blood. It's through the blood. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for the invitation into the Father's family that comes with your blood. Thank you, yes, for the forgiveness of sin, but thank you for the promotion into sonship. That we would be one with you, we would be one with the Father, just like you are one. Thank you, Lord.
I come through the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he with me, and he talked with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy as we tarry, none other has ever known.
We wait on you this moment, Father, and we anticipate with joy this progressive union that you have called us into, and we delight that that's what you want, because that's what we want, and we're grateful to you. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it.
Lee suggested that today we should put out a bucket for any alms you'd like to give. This will be directed to the poor. So if you would like to give something today, it'll go directly to the poor. You know we have plenty of opportunity to minister in that direction. So if you would like, feel free. That's this bucket right here today. Father, again, we come with delight and gratitude. We worship you, for you are always good. And everything you call us to is always, always good. And so with gratitude, with repentance in our hearts, with delight that we have the opportunity, we come to you again. In the name of Jesus, I declare blessing over every person in this room. I just declare the blessing of hearing, walking, talking, hanging out, and being shifted into that place of union and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Love you. Appreciate seeing you here today. Release the grace of the Lord over you. Amen.